Well, thank you. Warm, I call it friendly description of us. We are friends, and we're friends of the house, and we're friends of you, and we've been coming here a number of years, and so we've got to know you're in our hearts. And you are more powerful than you think you are, church. I hear the rumblings and the foundations of something more that's happening. Just the prayer meeting, I don't think we've been in one quite like it for a while, where the elders gather together, congregation, deacons, everyone get together and just kind of deliver a prayer meeting. You could have said amen, had an altar call, gone home, and it's just like, great. I love the words too. The contribution of the words is just very significant. You know, when you come into a church and you minister, I think one of the most vital things is the prayer meeting, because you're listening to that, and because you want to make sure that what you've got in your heart is correct. If not, you need to change message. And seriously, I've done that right there. Change message, go on that way, and it was the right one. So it's got to be vulnerable and open. So, and I love the church, Mark and Bridget, the eldership team. You guys are special. So I want to read John chapter 4. It's a long section of scripture. That's where we're going to camp this morning. We're going to go a little bit into John 2 to bring the introduction. So I don't want to go through and read the whole set of scripture, if you would allow me just to have that freedom. We're going to read a verse and then expound it, read a verse. And I believe that this is a word for us. When I say us, we're all in the body of Christ, but we here, it's a message I hope that we can take and take it further than what I do, because there are sections of it you'll say, man, that's something that we can go deeper here, and please do so. So I think it's one of those things that's here's a gift, there are other gifts inside that gift. And so depending on what you want, you take what your name is and you unwrap it and you say, I can apply this to my life. I think by the end of the meeting, I think what I want to see is at the end of this is a greater unity, a greater understanding of his calling, and a greater reason why he impacts nations in a church, in a city, because the city carries nations that needs to come to church. When I look across this congregation, such a diversity. It's like our church back home, Cornerstone, where we come from, such diversity. And that's what God is doing. There are sometimes churches in nations, but mostly there are nations and churches today. And God is interested in the world, so that's why he's touching nations and churches. And so I don't want to go any further than that. Let us read John chapter 4, verse 1. Let me go down. Let me leave that. You go down to verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. So he came to a city in some area, this one happened to be Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his sons Joseph. Historic, definitely historic when you talk of Jacob, who became Israel, who was Pharaoh, Joseph, one of the patriarchs. So there's depth in just this city of Sychar. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was the sixth hour, evening time, 6 p.m. Jewish time scale. That's the introduction. But before we get any further, let's just go back into John chapter 2, because what happened in that well was deep relationship. I was listening, singing the songs and the worship. And it's like, guys, you've been lined up. If you went back and read that, this is where we're at. It's like a continuation. John chapter 2, on the third day, where there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Notice the intimacy. They're invited. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to a woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That is a key to how the miraculous operates. Whatever he says to you, do it. Because most times we hand back and say, I wonder if God missed it. Notice the hour has not yet come. These timings. Now, there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. Six water pots doesn't describe them. I think they're stone, it says, but they can be different colors. Different water pots, different colors. Each water pot can represent brown, yellow, red. Let's say it can represent India, China, Europe, Canada, different water pots, Africa, brown, different water pots. They're all there, but they all need to be filled and they all need to be drawn out. And what's drawn out changes. So why has God put all of us in this one place? Because you're all different water pots that are at the wedding feast. You're celebrating the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb that's about to come. It's prophetic of things to come. We're all here. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here it talks about drawing some out, taking some out. And to the head waiter, you can put a lot of things in here. Who's he? The Holy Spirit. I didn't, but he takes us and he says, how come you save the best to last? Well, that's the economy of God. You know, the latter range will be better than the former. And so we can read a lot of things. And Paul says, I want to be poured out as a drink offering to you. I want to give you everything so that you can become the best wine is coming. And talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about these things. And really what it's saying is, I just want you to be intoxicated with his presence. Because when you're in love, you are so intoxicated with the one in front of you. Yeah. At that moment of the wedding, it's like, I do. It's called obedience. It's called, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what happened. They were, yes, Lord. Just say, and everyone started smiling, yes. Why? Because he is, I am, who I am. And when that happens, there's an encounter for something greater. And here we go from this part of these six water pots. Who are they? I don't know. The nations that are in this church, the Feast of Nations, we're eating one food, the Word of God. We're drinking one wine, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to say this, no matter where you come from, we need to forget about what kind of water pot we are. We need to be more concerned with what we're filled with, because what we're filled with is the same in everyone. It's the same in every pot. It's the same. And the same comes out, and it's the same for the wedding feast. And you know, often we come to church and we say, no, I'm this kind. I'm that kind. No, we need to be one kind in him. I think Jesus loves putting skin color on us, background raising in us, but the blood's red. Heart's the same, doesn't different. It's what in. He says, fill them, take them to the head waiter. And he takes it, they take a little to him. So we got this, and I just wanted to highlight the six water pots. Verse 11 says, this beginning of his signs, miraculous, Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There's something about seeing the glory of God that draws people. When we see the miraculous, which is a measure of the glory, it seems to attract people more than anything else. Friends, we are here because we know we serve a God who's the God of the miraculous. The miraculous proves that we have a living God. Every other God on earth is a dead God. He's alive because he can do. And he backs up what he says. That's why we believe and follow. And it's not just to the tomb. It's beyond the tomb. And we are in the phase of womb to tomb. But actually what he's telling us is beyond this. It's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Not just marriage today. It's that and more. So let's go to John chapter 4. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, before going into here, can I give you six things. You know, it's dangerous as a preacher to take scriptures and just overlay something else and say, that's what it means. It's an allegory. In other words, it's a message with a story that kind of unfolds things. Jesus always spoke in parables. Parables are pictures which become a mirror, which become a window. Because when you have a picture, you all have them in your homes. Why is those pictures in your house and not in that person's house? Because you identify with it. Because you've been there. You remember. And so those pictures have something to do with memory, which is inside, which becomes a mirror, which actually you see yourself in that thing. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. When he did that, he says, you see that? Doesn't point to the people and say, I'm judging. He never did that. He pointed to that thing. People identified with that, and he told them their story in the story. And they saw themselves. And then it can become a window which gives you 180 vision instead of however close you want to get to that window. Let's enlighten it. Let's in air. Depends if you want to open it. So I love the way Jesus ministered. And so this is one of those here. But it's so what's Sychar? Well, it's a city. By the way, if you want to know the title of the message, it's Sychar Encounter. Because this city had an encounter through this Sychar encounter. Sychar, a city. Woman, who's that? The bride, the church. The well, the source of life, what's happening to the church. Husbands, relationships. Disciples, future leaders. Jesus, the future bridegroom. Happened at a well. You got that? So let's look at that and unfold this a little. There came a woman, a church at Samaria, of some area church. To draw water, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Why? Because he wanted to know what she was taking. He wanted to know what that woman, that church, was drinking. That's why he sat by the well and says, what's bringing revelation to you? What's happening to you? What's unfolding your heart? Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Hey, cross-cultural situation. So you shouldn't be doing this. When you see this in South Africa, it says, how can you do this? We are brown, you're white, we don't like each other. No, you need to like each other. It's like, how can you talk to me and how can me talk to you? This is not culturally right. Sorry, this is breaking that sound barrier. I am. Give me a drink. What are you taking? What makes you tick? Jesus answered to woman, church, if you knew the gift of God, that's number one. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, that's number two, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. That's number three. So you don't know what you're asking for, lady. And then she goes on and says, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Well, the disciples had just drawn a bit of water out the pot and taken it to the head waiter. She said, sir, you've got nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Sort of changes thought. She's being encountered. She's thinking quickly, and she's really wanting this. So in verse 11, she says, basically, I wrote down here, our method. You don't have the right stuff for our method. Jesus says, it's actually not a method, it's a life. Verse 12, and you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus, Jew, our history, you don't know our history. Third one, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Yeah, that's our destiny, because we always come back and we're always thirsty. We never seem to be satisfied. And here it's an encounter of Sychar, a woman, a church of Sychar, a church in Sychar. The city is keeps going to this well, this source that doesn't seem to satisfy. Why? Because don't you know that this well was Jacob? It's talking about our tradition, our culture, our history. Jesus doesn't even criticize that. He knows it. But she is so set on tradition, nature, and culture. Could it be that sometimes we don't get the water of eternal life, the water of this life that you'll never thirst again, is because we're so focused on tradition, culture, and how we used to do it. Because that thing limits you. One of the challenges that I had being christened Catholic, raised Anglican, and fell out of a tree into Christianity almost, because I suddenly realized, wow, is that the truth? When God actually revealed himself to me in an unusual non-church situation, in a war zone, bullets flying, me bleeding, in a war zone, God shows up. That caught my attention. That's an encounter. Because whatever I had learned and whatever I'd thought around church life didn't bring the satisfaction, quench the thirst of saying, I know, now I can do, I do, yes, Lord. But when that happened, it's like, yes, Lord, I don't understand it, but yes. And this was one of those encounters with her where she's saying, I don't quite get it all, but yes, I want this. But don't you know, so she's actually trying to recalibrate her belief system. Jesus says, verse 13, answered and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up. You carry it. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, sir. I will not thirst, nor be thirsty, nor will come all the way here to draw. So I put down in verse 15, our desperation. I'm in such a routine. I keep coming back here, and I just am not satisfied. You know, this city Sychar lived was there because that well was there. If that well wasn't there, no city. We've traveled Africa a little, and people don't congregate when they're poor. They don't congregate around a non-water source. They just don't go and pitch up home in the middle of somewhere because it looks pretty as a mountain. No, they live there because there's a water source. If there's no water source, you have no source of life. And I understand this because today in our society, we can tube and pipe and everything in. Canada's got so much water. But here, this whole city exists around this. And if this thing doesn't happen, so that whole city, the whole city is coming to this one life source. Can I put to us that this city is blessed for having you here? You are the life source. You carry, they have natural water, you carry eternal water. You carry something way more. This town changes through this one encounter. So give me this drink. Verse 16, go call your husband to come here. So it's kind of like a word of knowledge. He kind of knows a little bit more. Jesus doesn't argue with her at all. He says, I want you here because I want to show you something. Go call your husband and come here. The woman said, so I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said I have no husband. For you have had five husbands and the one whom you're living with, that's number six, is not is truly said. Here we go, six again. You know what? In the Hebrews 6, there are six doctrinal foundations of a local church, six stones. So I don't want to go into the 666, Kia. You're really into the number thing. Not that. But I want us to get the truth out of this. That's actually immature if you go that way, because it's got nothing to do with numbers. It's got everything to do with him. So he says, you've had five, and the one is not yours. What are these? What are these things? Well, it can be six different husbands. What is that like? Well, you can have a cohabitation living in your church. You're play-acting having a church. So this is kind of like, what were the husbands like? Well, they just got married because they had to get married. Or she got married because she was being left on the shelf and she desired at last to have a relationship, and now I'm just going to marry this guy because now I can say I'm married. Ding, ring on finger, I'm okay, I'm accounted for. See, I'm one of society. You can't have Christianity like that. I'm just going to be a Christian because all my friends are Christians. No, it's more. Cohabitation, play acting, traditional marriage, no humility, no sacrifice. My parents just kind of cohabited so that I'm going to do this. My broken marriage, so I'm going to do this and hope it works. So we're talking about relationships. What about the second husband, corporate husband, business leader, elder? He brings people in the church as hirelings. There are some wells in town that are like that because those wells are guarded. They're protected. Who can come and who can draw from it is very limited. And so maybe we've come out of church backgrounds like this. Poor husbands, church experiences, those water pots, those wells, those whatever, where you've been, those relationships you've had in former well or former towns. Third one, the day of devotion. You don't look at destiny, it's a discovery, no participation, no decoration. The day of devotion. People, I don't know about, some people get married and they celebrate the day, they forget about the momentum of that day. It's like a lifetime. No, forget the lifetime. I want the marriage, the wonderful wedding dress that costs, I don't know, 12,000 Canadian. You wear it once and you take it back. And you wear it once for how many hours? It's so important that I wear this. I've got to wear this with those beads on. It looks so fantastic. I don't know if you've been in one of those places where it's about the moment and not the momentum. Because it's a lifelong thing. It's not just a goosebump experience in the church, feathers and gold dust. That doesn't take you through the trials and the tribulations. You've got to go beyond that. That husband didn't work, ma'am. I know it didn't work. But I still love you. I still am talking to you. I'm still encountering you. I want to lead you through. And Jesus always woos us through past experiences. A lot of us are guilty of this, including the one standing before you talking about it. Sometimes you live your life looking at the rear view mirror of your car going down the highway and you hope you're going to get to your destination complete. And guess what? It doesn't work well, does it? Please don't try it. So are we going to get there? Looking at the rear view mirror. Yeah, we're going to get there. No, it doesn't work. You need to look at the big thing ahead of you and forget what's happened, pressing on to the prize, pressing on, forgetting those things that hindered you. We can't justify our future by what's happened. You can't say, I can't do this because I've been told I can't do it. You cannot see the power and the gifts of the Spirit. You cannot see revival in the church because I'm not good enough. No, you can see revival. You can have revival. I'm just sick and tired of going to this well every day, Lord. I just don't want to. Give me this river of living water. Let it come up in me. Yes, that's revival. It bursts out. It just gushes forth out of you. That husband, house sitter husband, number four, house to home, vision for a structure and no decor. You know what it's like? You say, wife, here's the house. And you think, I've done it. I've had a building plastered rough and it's cold and echoey inside. And she comes and says, thanks for the house. I want to turn it into a home. Yeah. And sometimes we allow the Holy Spirit into our house to echo inside of us. And he can't fashion you into the demonstrator's love to you inside and make you a home that he can dwell with you, inhabit with you, and he's a friend with you, and he can lead you into truth. Because you don't want to move around the furniture. You're so structured, regimented, ruled. 10 commandments don't make a change. God, that husband didn't help her. There's your house, live in it. When I come home, I expect a meal. No, you can't have Christianity like that. Sunday, I expect you to deliver, Pastor. If you don't, then I'm leaving church. Well, leave. No, stay there. Let God construct you inside. Take the sharp edges away, the rough plaster, the offensive, the unabrasive situations. You see, Jesus is really dealing with it. I know what you've been through. So I can change this, but just let me talk to you. That's number four. Number five, Simon says to the woman who broke into the church with an alabaster phial of oil and crash landed at his feet and began to pour in and anoint him and just love him. And Jesus says, Simon, this is a men's meeting. I know it's a fraternal headship and you got me here to criticize me, but this woman, she came through, she's not invited. She crash landed. That's the church I'm looking for. That church, that woman who crash lands at my feet and just pours out incense and worship. We sang it, incense. She doesn't care about what's in it for her. She just wants to thank me. She just wants to adore me for everything that I have forgiven her for. And it's about a future that she is a woman. You're a church that God has entrusted with the destiny of Pickering and beyond. All we need to do is not try and find a ministry. No, we just get there and pour out incense, which is worship, what comes out our mouth, because our heart's on fire. The sacrifice of your heart. God never comes into you until you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Because God only answers pure sacrifices. That's when the fire comes. Old Testament. Here, He's the fire waiting to come. So that when your heart's on fire, your mouth speaks incense and glory and worship to Him. Thanksgiving. Simon, do you see this woman? They wanted power. She had the power. She had the oil. They were looking for power. They were looking for position. She was at the right. There's a whole lot of parallels that are there. The sixth one, unfruitful. Having the appearance of godliness but denying His power. You may look good on the outside, but nothing's happening on the inside. Shut down. It's like you can't even counsel. You can't cast a demon out. You should be raising the dead and healing the sick. But you can look and say all the right things, but not a good relationship. No backup. Go around ringing bells, long phylacteries, dressed in robes, white collars, pious. But man, if something goes wrong in the church, they're the first one to leave because they've got an appointment. No, that husband doesn't help you, lady, because I am number seven. I'm the bridegroom. You're the bride. Lady, I want to change you from inside out. I want to accept you for who you are, not what you can be. Give me this water. Give me this life. Okay, I've gone to the husbands. Let me just speed up a little. For a few minutes. Our Father worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. The Gentiles, the Samaritans said, we worship on mountains because that's close to God. Look, there, that thing there on the wall. That's close to God. But you say, no, we need to go to a town where you worship in cities. And Jesus said to a woman, believe me, an hour. Here we go. He says, it's not the hour. Now He says, an hour. Talking about the time, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain in Jerusalem or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, second time. And now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the people, not tribe, not Jew, not Greek, not this water pot, that water pot, but this. For such a people, He's saying, well, worship ye shall, where am I at now? You know, it's in there. I've lost the verse. 23, seeks to be His worshipers, a people, in spirit and truth. What's that? In spirit and truth is just the word and the spirit. It's just, you got to, I don't know about you, when I'm singing a song and the lyrics and the things are quite complicated, I just go and sing in tongues. While there's English up there, or whatever language, especially when you're in a foreign nation, you recognize the tune. You just, if it's in Polish, goodness me, you've got all these ZCs and S's and slashes, and you think they're SZC, and they mean something else. So you give up and just sing in tongues. You're worshiping in spirit. And that's the truth in their language. Yeah. It's not hard. So, oh, no, I'm not engaging. In Africa, they go nuts with all the different languages in the DRC and the Zambia. 16 dialects of language in one nation. How's that for a thing? How do you worship there? Simple, in your language of worshiping the Spirit, sing in tongues. Something happens to you because that's the fountain that comes out. Oh, see, they don't respect me because they don't have my language. No, it's not that. You shrunk your well. You become a little puddle. Shrunk you well in that thing. So let me see where we're at here. Let me just go on to something else. What about these six husbands? What about the moves of God that have happened? Well, I've just listed some here. Alexander Dowie started a move of God that swept even through Africa with John G. Lake, caused the AFM Church in South Africa. Amy Simple McPherson, the Four Square Church. The Pentecostal movement was Charles Parham. Pauline Parham, his granddaughters, taught us at Bible school at Christ for the Nations. I'll never forget it. I cleaned her apartment. I went and shampooed her carpet in her apartment. I saw her room inside, relics from her dad, her granddad, who started, was the one who had William Seymour, one-eyed, brown man, black man, sitting outside. He wasn't allowed in the meeting. You don't talk to us Samaritans. Was there. He wasn't allowed in the meeting because he was a brown man. This is only a white-only meeting. He sat outside there. Same thing. But he started D'Souza Street. Now, how's that grab you? He became a fountain of living water. That was stuck as a well. You see, we need to crash these barriers. Because when revival comes, it's so messy, uncontrollable. It's not how people laugh and roll around and weep and wail. It's got nothing. The phenomena kill revival. It's what's going on in. It's not the decoration of the well. It's what's in the well. It's not the decoration of how. Look at my pot. It's better than yours. See, I got it at that shop on a special. And you got that one over there. Mine's better than your pot. No, it's about what's in it and what comes out of it. That's what's there. Because what comes out is more valuable than what's in it. Because what's in it gets changed on the way out. I am who you say I am. You change your climate through your mouth. So, sorry, I got a little bit excited there. Charles Parham. There, so you go to Sousa Street. And I love this declaration. The revival started in Evan Roberts. As a child in the cradle of the revival, it went to India and became adolescent and fully matured in America, the Great Awakening. See, revivals can grow. It's not locational, it's on people. So when people carry it, it can spread and grow. The fire doesn't stay in one twig, it burns logs. It's the negative side of, but it spreads, and that's the work of revival. So, here, that happened. The charismatic mover, and I wrote down Gordon Lindsay, Wimber, Fred Price, Catherine Kuhlman. That was a charismatic mover. The power gifts, the word of knowledge. The word of faith, Hagen, Copeland, Savelle. Can't read my own writing. Billy Graham, there you go, word of faith. Apostolic prophetic moving, which is revival, church planting stuff that we heard about, the equip. But hang on, we can't camp there that well. You can't just be that water pot. Those six water pots carried what we walk in today. By the way, it's water in every one of them. But the container is different because it's a different expression. Volume increases of what there is. So we can say, well, you know what? We did church according to that water pot, which was the Pentecostals. I'm Pentecostal. Well, you know what? God's moved on. Become wine. Don't stay water. That vessel needs to change. And you change with what God's doing. So often we want to get stuck in a moment. I can tell you where we were raised up, and that was in the word charismatic move. That's when we got saved, the end of the Pentecostal charismatic. Oh, man, Savelle, Copeland, and these guys in the States, and you can mention others. What about this guy, Maxwell White? Oh-ho. I read on him this morning. Military man, World War II, radio communications, an officer, while he was doing radio communications, he was reading the Bible while he was in the Second World War, came out of that with his stentorian voice, they say, and he encountered people with demons. The demons quivered because of his stentorian voice. It was amazing to hear him deliver people with demons. And that's how this church was born. Out of that move. Now, do we stay back there and stay and become like him all the time? No. The baton's changed, moving on. Give me this living water, Lord. And so what was started then is not the end. It's not the camp meeting. It's the journey with camp meetings en route. And so what's God doing with us today? What is the prophetic word? What are you sensitive to? Are you saying in your heart, Lord, I want this living water more than anything else? You worship him in spirit and truth. Because you know what? You can have all the theology, but if you don't worship him, there's something about worship. When you worship him, you've got his attention. When these things, when they come right, when you've got plan A, B, and C, when those things get worked out, then I will, guess what? Then I will never happens. Because you, that, when is that place the place to do what he's called us to do, what he wants us to do? Let me just fast track down to verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. Now, a woman who's been messed by men goes into the city and speaks to the men. I love that. Because when you get intoxicated, you are fearless. Thank you, ladies, for saying amen. Because the very one that abused you, you can turn around and say, I'm speaking to you. You need to get out there. Huh? You. I know, don't mess with me. I'm firewoman now. Back off. Hey, church, you think you're just a church in Pickering? Hey, Pickering, back off. We're a church, and you exist because we exist. Don't worry about it, Chris. Fire's going to come. That sort of thing. We are here because they are blessed to have you. I know you're thinking. People tell me, Canadians, when you're quiet, it's like getting there. Maybe it'll come there later, but in Africa, it's like, bing, yeah, sit down, please. It's different. So, crowd control, Major Tom. And so, left her water pot and went to the city and said to me, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. That's revival. Sychar, the city, encounter through a woman who was not perfect, who had a messy life, who was on duty carrying this pot every day. It was a routine. It's like routine deluxe. But met this guy who just said, excuse me, can I have a drink, please? Because I want to know what's keeping you alive. And that what's keeping you alive, I've got something better for you. Where you've been, what water pot move of God, what background you've been in, what nation you come from, sir, ma'am. Don't let Sri Lanka keep you. That water pot, be left. Leave it behind. She left a water pot. She didn't need it. The very thing that she was going to bring back to her city, to her family, I don't need that anymore because I've got fire. Come see a man who told me she was fearless. You talk about evangelism. Yeah, this is it. But first you have to get on fire. You have to be changed. You have to catch up with what God is. Don't you know the gift and who is speaking to you? Imagine that, Jesus, you're the gift. You're the gift to this world, the Son of Man. And who it is who's speaking to you? Oh, yes, I'll take everything you say. I'll forget every other thing I've heard. That, the word of truth. Yes, Lord, I'll take it. And they came out to meet him. Look what happens. Here it says, just something else I want to put in here. There were disciples who we haven't talked about. They were coming to me. Meanwhile, the disciples, verse 31, were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food you have known not about. So his disciples were saying to someone, did no one bring him anything to eat? Did someone sneak him a hamburger? But before that, they came back. Where's this verse now? Oh, verse 27. The disciples came to him, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? I got a hold of the Message Bible, and I thought, let me just hear street language here. They were not concerned about the racial thing, but they were amazed that he was talking to a woman, single man, woman. You can put a whole lot of things, you can come up with your own thing. But here it says, what do you seek? Why do you speak with her? And this actually doesn't give it credit to what is said here. Because when I read other translations, it brings it clearer. And it says, they knew what he was about. And they knew he would be doing this because that's who he is. And here's another thing. In Luke 10, thinking about this, why did they go to the city ahead of him? Because that's what he had told them to do in Luke 10. He says, I want you to go two by two into the city into which I'm about to come. They were obedient. It's not like, I'm in the flesh, I'm going off to get filled in my stomach, and that's what we tend to think. No, they, the next leadership, were about cities. And the next leadership was about, Lord, I know you're going to take over cities because the kingdom of God's at hand, and we are in your hand. And what you say and want us to do, we will do. So we are going ahead of you to get ready for tonight. They came back and said, you seem so satisfied, Lord. Says, yeah, this is the ministry, guys. This is what you're in. And she is going to change that city. So when we go there tonight, there's going to be two-day revival. The whole town came out to him. You see, that encounter at the well, psycho counter, was an encounter of the supernatural. It was Jesus. Do you not say, verse 35, there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Musicians, would you come up, please? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white unto harvest. In other words, Samaria is harvestable. It's ready. It's the fields. That field, that some area is ready for revival. This thing, we need to look at areas of revival that are ready for harvest. You may never have planted the seed. You may never have watered it. But the crop is there ready to be taken. And yet some of us here need to sow that seed. Ma'am, with a scarf behind Alan, I don't know how many years you've lived, but you can still, 83, you can still sow seed. You're a sower. Don't give up. Don't think, well, I'm retiring. No, just get refired. Go and drink some of that, the well, and just keep sowing the seed. And hey, you know what? Other little kiddies that are in children's church may reap your seed. And in heaven, you'll both rejoice because both were your field. So we don't limit what there is. So whenever it comes to evangelism, it depends on how fiery and how bold you are. Well, they might offend me. She couldn't care less. She's had six offenses of wrong things. She just stood up and said, I'm going back. You see, there's healing when you're intoxicated in God. We don't disqualify ourselves saying, I'm never good enough. With him, all things are possible. With him, greater is his word in you than the word that's in the world coming to you. Depends what you listen to. Depends what you embrace and want to have around you. It depends on what limits you. Spirit and truth. When truth comes, truth is the only thing that sets you free. Only that. And that makes you able to turn around and worship him in that attitude of worshiping him in spirit. First of all, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you say, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled more. Get totally, totally intoxicated. You're allowed to. Don't go downtown and say, hey, pastor, I had a good time after preaching. You gave me license to go and... No, it's not that. You get filled with another kind of wine. Why? Because you are fearless. And they look at you and think, I've never seen this. And they just feel the aroma and the incense that's upon you. I don't know how else to say it, but just get mad and wild with God. I'll say it again. Get mad and wild with God. Mad, not at God, but mad of what's going on. Just get wild. Just be a little different. Go and grab a flag if that's dangerous for you. I've never waved a flag. Go and get a flag and wave it. Go and stand on the chair and worship. That's okay. You just do something different. You need to get out of where you're being so stoic and so religiously correct. No, bust your water pot. Kick it. Destroy that thing. And because God is looking for those who worship in spirit and absolute truth.